So the reading is Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, which can be found on page 990 of the church Bibles. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'"
Well, do keep that passage open. I don't know about you, but I enjoy weddings. I love the occasion, that sense of everyone dressed up, laughter, the joy of seeing the couple getting married, that sense of everybody cheering them on. And then, of course, there's the party that goes with it, often good food and drink and dancing, catching up with family who you haven't seen for a long time, old friends, new friends. It's one of life's great celebrations. But it's not just the wedding that I enjoy, it's the anticipation of the day. This week, I received an invitation to my godson's wedding in December. I knew it was coming. I'd had one of those save the date emails. But now that it's happening, I'm getting excited. I'm excited for them, and I'm so looking forward to the day. As is so often these days, they've set out exactly what is going to happen on the day. The service will be followed by drinks and canapes, and then there'll be speeches, there'll be a wedding breakfast, there'll be dancing and so on. And it gives me a whole list of things I can do in the town where this wedding is taking place. One winter invitation that I got, went to a few years ago, said this for the dress code. "The men in the wedding party are wearing morning suits and the women are, quote, going long, partly for warmth, partly as an excuse to dress up." It told you immediately that they were anticipating having a lot of fun. They were up for a big night. And that sort of note can be really helpful, can't it? Because it gives you a sense of whether this is a formal, very formal occasion, or whether it's informal. And it helps you dress appropriately. Well, I want you to keep this picture of a wedding in mind as we come to this parable that Jesus tells. It'll help us understand what Jesus is teaching, both to the crowds around him in Jerusalem and to the religious leaders and the chief priests and the elders. Look with me at Matthew 22, verse 1. You find it's a continuation from the previous parable that we were looking at last week, the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. That was then a story about the rulers of God's people who were rejecting God's messengers. Ultimately, they rejected Jesus, and they, in turn, we saw, would be rejected themselves. And we read in chapter 21, the end of that, verse 45, that Jesus, they knew Jesus was talking about them. The parable this week is more to do, it's on the same theme in many ways, but it's more to do with the nature of God's message, not so much the leaders. It's a story of welcome and warning. On the back of the service sheet, there's a little outline if that helps you. But it starts with an invitation, the invitation to come to the feast. The invitation to come to the feast. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. I don't think I've ever been invited to a banquet, or as some versions have it, a feast. But it conjures up in our minds something glorious, doesn't it? Tables groaning with food, lots of wine. There's a wonderful description in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 25. We're going to look at this at the end, that says this, a feast of rich food, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. There are so many cooking programs on TV, aren't there? But I remember one hearing, is it John Turode of MasterChef? Him saying to one contestant, we eat with our eyes, and you have prepared a feast before us. We can see that with our eyes. I can't wait to get and taste the feast that has been prepared. Well, this invitation is to a feast of rich food. And look where it comes from. It comes from the king. Now, of course, it's going to be spectacular. Think state banquet. Think Windsor Castle, the queen hosting heads of state. The finest gold plate, the best cut glass, magnificent flowers, and a menu, well, you can only ever dream about eating that sort of food. So we get the picture. It's a great invitation, and it's one you'd want to tell your friends about. Guess what? I have been invited to the wedding feast of the king. But let's be clear. It is a story to illustrate a point. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast. Jesus is teaching what his kingdom is going to be like. He's the king. We've seen that in the last couple of chapters. God's king has arrived in God's city in Jerusalem, much anticipated and talked about, prophesied about for hundreds of years. What would this king be like? What would it be like in his kingdom? What would his rule be like? Well, to start with, it would not be geographic. It wouldn't cover a physical territory. But it would involve what other kingdoms have. Think what a kingdom has. It has a king, a ruler, and it has a people, those who are ruled, who live under the king's rule. And this picture of a wedding feast is to illustrate what it's like to be in God's kingdom. It's a picture of the riches of God's mercy and love and grace that he offers to all those who come, who respond to the invitation. It's a picture of the goodness and greatness of God, of the life that is on offer with him, the joy there is in him, the enjoyment in Jesus Christ. Psalm 16 has a lovely little phrase that puts it like this. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the invitation that we're given here. What's not to like? What's not to get excited about? But we read in verse 3, on getting the invitation, they refused to come. Maybe they'd misunderstood the nature of the invitation. They'd not realized quite how good it was or who it came from. So we read, he sends more servants to reissue the invitation, spelling out again that everything was ready. And in fact, he goes further, doesn't he? He says how special it is. The ox and fattened calf have been slaughtered. Come to the wedding banquet. A second chance, another opportunity to come. And what an honor to get this invitation. But you notice this way, this time it comes by way of command, come to the wedding banquet. But they don't treat it as either an honor or a command. Verse 5 is shocking as we see their true colours. They paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. I wonder how you read this invitation, how you react, how you respond from the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, who invites us to find the fullness of life. Do you, if you are someone who has already come, savor just how great it is to be known and adopted into God's family? The joy of sins forgiven, the hope of eternal life. A feast that you never get tired of, that you find yourself being refreshed in and fed and nurtured and sustained by God as a citizen of his kingdom. I've been struck this week by this wonderful picture of this feast, but at how easily my eyes wander away from it. And I think there are greater delights to be had elsewhere. Yet how often, as I pursue those, do I find them to be shallow and empty and unsatisfying when once we've tasted and seen what there is with Jesus? Perhaps, though, you're like those who refuse the invitation. It just goes into junk or deleted mail. You don't give it a second thought. You're far more interested in your own kingdom, or as it says here, pursuing your own business. Or maybe we're like someone in my family who said once with passion, don't ever talk to me about Jesus again. They take offense at the invitation, and here it is violent offense. And in response, the king is angered. There's punishment for such rejection. After all, this isn't an insignificant invitation. It's from the God of the universe who invites us to come to him. It's not a trivial invitation. He's gone to extraordinary lengths to give us this invitation. It's cost him everything. He's sent his son into the world knowing where it would end in the cost of the life of his son, because he knows the hearts of men. And here we see the real nature of God's invitation. He does not delay. He doesn't say, good riddance to the lot of you, the banquet's off, you can go and stew in your own juice. No, he opens the invitation to anyone. That's the second thing we're noticing here. The invitation is open to anyone to come. Here we see the depth of God's grace. Initially, the invitation is to his own people, those he chose, Israel. He came to them, he came for them, to invite them to come to him, but not. And so he extends and expands his invitation to anyone, as it says in verse 9, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets, they gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. I love that, don't you? The good and the bad. There are no qualifications. There's no conditions. It's not based on education or ethnicity, on popularity or success. The rich and the poor, the vulnerable, the sick, anyone. And note, we've seen in the previous chapter, it's not the righteous who respond, the self-righteous. They didn't believe in Jesus. But we see that the tax collectors and the prostitutes respond. They were there, as well as the great and the good. And what a welcome they received. They are guests of the king. They've recognized, they've accepted that he's inviting them, and they have RSVP'd. Did they deserve to be there? Was there anything special about them that qualified them to receive such an invitation? No. The invitation to the kingdom of heaven is open to anyone. But I want to ask us, is that what we think? Is that how we operate? What sort of welcome do we extend to others on behalf of the King, Jesus? Do we want to see church filled with people like us? How do we welcome those who are not like us? There's a picture here, isn't there, of lavish generosity from God. He welcomes into his kingdom anyone. to come to him just as they are, however messed up, however off the rails, however many secrets and bad things they've done, things ashamed of or troubled by or hidden that make us think we're not good enough to come. Jesus says, come, come to me. You're welcome, you're invited. I've heard people say, I couldn't possibly come to church. I'm not good enough. Church is full of good people, and I'm not one of those people. And that is the message, sadly, that many in our country have heard churches say. But that could not be further from the gospel truth. It couldn't be further from the lavish generosity and grace of God that says all are welcome. Anyone is invited to come to the feast, to come and enjoy God, to find life and salvation and love and hope and mercy and grace, a feast of rich food for all peoples. I love the indiscriminate nature of this invitation. He goes to the street corners. Why street corners? Well, that's where people gathered. And they gather all the people they could find. And I think, is that how I operate? Aren't I much more, well, I am. It's not a question. I am much more cautious in who I talk to about Jesus, about who I invite to come to church or something that we're doing. I end up judging whether I think they'll like it or not and what they'll make of it. I end up making the decision before them, before I've even asked them. And yet we know repeatedly from surveys nationally that people are waiting to be asked, to be invited. I don't think it's weird if someone who knows us, we invite them. If they know us, they'll know we go to church, or they should do. It's not weird to say, come along, we'd love you to join us. They can always say no. And if they say no, don't be put off by inviting them again. As the story recounts, keep asking. And why? Because we want to experience what we have received, the welcome of Jesus Christ, welcomed into his family where we truly belong. We've just finalizing our church Christmas to join us. If not church, what that Phil was talking about, there's no message at that. It is an opportunity to build friendships, to see what we're like. But there's a twist in this parable. It is about Jesus' invitation to come and enjoy him, but alongside the welcome is a warning. And this too is a picture of God's grace. It is, thirdly, a warning about coming without changing, about coming without changing. I want to tell you a story about a wedding celebration that Carolyn and I went to this summer. This time it was Carolyn's godson. He got married last summer, summer 20, but because of the restrictions, there was only just a very few families. So they said, well, have a celebration a year on, and we'll have a party to celebrate their wedding. The proper invitations were sent out, and it said there was going to be a marquee in the field, there was going to be a hog roast, there was going to be dancing and lots of celebration. There was no dress code on the invitation. I didn't think of phoning up to find out what the expectation was. So casual trousers, open neck shirt, it was a summer's day, it was a warm day. We got lost on the way, and we arrived a little late, and my heart sank as we parked the car. For I could see I was completely underdressed. Ben was there. And Ben, yes, it was your brother, wasn't it? As I prepared this, I was thinking, yeah, it didn't click that you, yeah, it was your brother. But there were all the men in their suits, in their wedding finery. And I was not. And for a moment, I wanted to turn around and go home. I wasn't wearing wedding clothes, which is what we find in this story. The king asked the guests, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? And the man was speechless. And we read, the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At the celebration, no one asked me, the question, how did I get in? Nor did anyone tie me up and throw me out. But what's Jesus's point? Let me illustrate by way of a church gathering. People come to church for all sorts of reasons. Some looking for community. That's been noticeable here. Because it's a new development, there is no community. People moving in, if they're community-minded, want to find community, and some come seeking that in a church. After all, we at Church of the Green are the largest regular community gathering in this community. And we welcome all who come for this reason. Others come for social contact. They're lonely or isolated, and they find at church relationships which help them feel less isolated. And we welcome all who come for this reason. Indeed, for any reason. But coming to church is not the same thing as coming to Jesus. Something happens when we come to Jesus. When we accept his invitation, we willingly sit under him in obedience and trust him as our king, as our ruler. And many things happen, but one is that he gives us new clothes, pure and clean. The dirt and stain of sin is washed away by Jesus through his sin-bearing death. We have a new identity. We are in Christ. And he begins to change us, to make us more like him. New attitudes, new desires to walk with him in his paths. He is in the business of transforming us and changing us. So we can join the visible church without committing to Christ. We can remain unchanged because we remain without Christ. We don't submit to him as our Lord and Savior. Well, then Jesus says there is no place for us in the feast, in the kingdom. We don't receive the grace he offers. We're not repentant. We're unchanged. And the warning is there is no place for us in his kingdom. And I want to suggest this is God's grace to us, that he warns us. For we may have been resisting coming to Jesus. We may have paid no attention to his invitation. We may feel we're not worthy or deserving. Well, Jesus extends his grace to give us the opportunity to come and accept the greatest of all invitations, to come to him and enjoy him and everything there is in life with him. Then we'll find ourselves rejoicing, as Isaiah says. I said I'd read these words from Isaiah. If you want to look them up, they're on page 709. And we'll finish with these words. This is a prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus comes. It speaks of this great banquet on a mountain. And that mountain was, well, the Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is. But it speaks too, not of just Jesus coming, the King coming, but of that day when we will feast with him. We really will be in the banquet of all banquets. And so he's looking forward to that day, as you will see from what he says. I'm going to read verses 6 to 9 of chapter 25 of Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And we have the opportunity to give thanks, to rejoice in that salvation, in the words of the general thanksgiving before Izzy comes to lead us in our prayers. This is a prayer taken from the Church of England prayer book. It's a great prayer that gives thanks to all the good things that we have in Christ, particularly, most of all, in the immeasurable love, as it says, in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus. It has a word that none of us, I suspect, use in our regular language, unfeignedly. That just means sincerely. Sincerely thankful. So as those, if you are sincerely thankful, let's join together in praying this prayer. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And give us, we pray, such a sense of all your mercies that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, and that we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and forever. Amen.